This morning we continue in our series in the book of James. We're in James chapter 1, focusing on verses 22 through 25 this morning as we continue in our series titled Practical Christian Living. And here we see another example of just how practical the book of James is. Last week we were in the portion in which he called us to be hearers of the word, to grow in being faithful hearers of the word. This morning he calls us to take the next step of discipleship and be faithful doers of the word of God. So hear now the word of God as it comes to us from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word that was inspired by your spirit. We pray that by that same spirit you would illumine our minds that we might understand your word, and that you would work in our wills and in our lives that we might be doers of your word, that we might know the blessedness of walking in your word, and that we might grow in being a blessing to others as you work in and through us for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been noted that Christians in various denominations respond to the preaching of the word differently when they are moved by a particular point in a sermon. Our charismatic brothers sometimes will raise their hands when they're particularly moved by a point in a sermon. Our Baptist brothers will often let out a hearty amen when a point especially moves them. You know, a Presbyterian is moved during a point of the sermon when he rubs his chin. That's how you really know that they're moved. But what James reminds us of this morning is that whatever our initial reaction might be, no matter how we express that we're convicted even of what's being preached before us, the important thing is that we take the next step and do the word of God that we hear preached or read. James says you must follow through with the hearing of the word, with the doing of the word. You got to put it into practice in order to really grow as a disciple, in order to really experience the blessedness of the Savior and experience the life, the abundant life that he purchased for you on Calvary's tree. And so I want us to hear, with the intention of doing, what James teaches us in this passage under three headings this morning. First, forgetfulness. Second, faithfulness. And third, fruitfulness. First of all, this morning, forgetfulness. James calls us not to be those who forget the Word of God that's read before us, that we study, that we hear preached, not to forget it, but to be doers of it. Again, in verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so we might ask, in what way is a hearer of the word who doesn't follow through and do the word, how is that person self-deceived? Well, consider a man who goes out and he buys a big stack of workout videos. And he goes home and he starts popping in those videos and he sits on the couch and he watches those videos religiously. And he thinks that by watching those videos, by merely watching them, that he is going to get in really good shape. that he is going to improve his physical well-being. Well, we would say that that guy is self-deceived. He's not taking the next step of working out, of doing what the videos are seeking to teach him to do that he might improve in physical health. Well, so it is, James says, with the person who merely hears the word and thinks that that's enough to experience the blessedness of the Christian life and to grow as one of Christ's disciples. James says it's not enough to hear the word or even agree with the word, to study the word and even be convicted of the word. If you want to truly grow as a disciple, you've got to do the work of putting the word into practice in your daily life. That's how you're going to grow in spiritual maturity. Now, the word deceiving in verse 22 could be translated as defrauding. And so just as the guy who just sits there and watches the videos is robbing himself of the benefits of what the videos are seeking to cultivate in his life, so the person who just listens to the word and even says amen to the word and feels convicted by the word, if that person doesn't follow through with what the word is calling him to do, he's robbing himself of the benefits of the word, and he's robbing other people in his life of the blessings that could come through him. And of course, ultimately, he's robbing God of the glory that he deserves by shaping our lives according to his word. Now, James did not have workout videos in his day, so he uses a slightly different illustration, a better illustration in verses 23 and 24. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." James says that the word of God is like a mirror for our souls. It shows us ourselves in light of God's holy will. We look into a physical mirror, of course, to inspect and to adjust our outward appearance. We look into the scriptures, the mirror of the Word of God, to inspect and improve our hearts and our lives. We look into a physical mirror for the purpose of beautification. I remember several years ago at another church, we were having a men's event, a men's breakfast, and one of the leaders had forgotten something at home, and he called his wife to see if she could bring it, and came back and told us she said she couldn't. She's still in the process of beautification this morning. Can't bring it yet. Well, the Word of God is a mirror for us that we might grow in beautification of our souls. Perhaps the male version of that is groomification or something like that. That we might grow in reflecting the beauty of God himself. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scriptures, takes the Scriptures and beautifies our lives by them. As we hear the Word, as we receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls, and as we seek by his grace to put the word into practice. John Owen, the Puritan, said, "The Holy Spirit is the great beautifier of souls." It's beautiful language of Owen, and it's beautiful work that the Holy Spirit does as he comes and inhabits our souls, and he takes the word of God and he orders our lives according to God's precepts, and he reorders our lives so that they reflect the beauty of Christ. And so James says, don't be like one who looks into this mirror that shows you your soul and that is intended to beautify your soul as you bring your life into conformity with this word. Don't forget what you have heard or what you have read from the Word of God. Don't be like the person who sees something in the physical mirror that needs to be adjusted, and then he walks away and he forgets to make the adjustment. And forgetfulness here, as James uses the term, has the sense of neglecting to follow through on something important, something even that we know to be important, something that you feel, you know, is very important for your spiritual vitality and the glory of God in your life, but you don't follow through with it. And so we must pray. We must pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to be hearers of the Word and doers also, that we might be reshaped into the image of Christ. And let me give you just a few more suggestions of how you can cultivate remembrance of the Word. Again, because James says that forgetting the Word means that we're not going to do the Word. So how can we remember the Word that is read, that you study in your quiet time, that you hear preached on Sundays? What are some ways to remember that Word? Well, one way is memorization. Memorizing the Word of God. Taking the Word that you read in your quiet time or that you hear preach, taking just a short passage of it and putting it to memory during that day or over that week. You could take, for example, verse 22 of our text and memorize it. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And, you know, personalize it. Be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Or take the last phrase of our passage. He will be blessed in his doing. I mean, that's a wonderful passage to remember. That right there. I will be blessed by God as I seek to bring my life into conformity with his law. Tom Hinkleman preached this morning at the pavilion, at the nursing home, from John 11. And he really focused on verse 35 of John 11. Two words. Jesus wept. And I thought, I can memorize that. Jesus wept. Two words. What if you just memorize those two words? And over the week, you think over those words and you think about what those two words reveal about your Savior, about His compassion, about His love for sinners, about how He weeps over the reality of death, and then how He came to give victory over death. So memorizing, even short passages of Scripture and thinking on them and seeking to apply those to your life. The second suggestion is to take notes. And I see some of you doing that. Take notes. Very good. Not everybody likes to do that, but some people find it very, very helpful to take notes on the sermon. You can go back and pray over those notes and ask the Lord to help you apply them to your life. Another thing you can do is go listen to the sermon again. We put all of our sermons online. You go listen to them again and continue to squeeze more out of the sermon. Another thing you can do is to discuss the sermon with friends or with your family. Discuss the sermon over lunch after the morning service. We make a habit of that at our house. I ask some questions. You know, what was the scripture passage? What were the 3 points? You notice I try to make the 3 points easy to remember. How does it apply to your life? How can we apply these things as a family? I know the women's ministry, during their weekly Bible study, that's what they do. They take the sermon that was preached on Sunday morning, and they talk about it, and they pray over it, and they ask the Lord to help them work it into their lives. These are just some suggestions, but these are ways to cultivate remembrance of the Word of God that is preached. But James not only calls us away from forgetfulness, of course, he calls us to faithfulness. Verse 25. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It's a call to faithfully apply the word that you hear. He calls the law, the word of God, the perfect law. And again, as we've mentioned before, James was full of Old Testament scripture. And this is probably a reference to Psalm 19, in which the psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And let me suggest at least two ways that the law of the Lord is perfect. First, it perfectly reveals God's character. And secondly, it perfectly reshapes our character. It reveals God's character. It reshapes, by the grace of God, our character. It shows us what God is like. It shows us His holy attributes. It shows us the holiness and the beauty and the love, the perfection of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the grace of God, in the context of the power of the gospel at work in our lives, the law of God begins to reshape our character. Law here means teaching. It teaches us what discipleship looks like, and it brings us more and more in line with God's holy purposes. It is the perfect law. James says also that it is the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Now, sometimes we might think of law as restricting liberty, restricting freedom. But here, James says that the law actually brings liberty. It does so in the context of our redemption. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave His law, what did He remind His people of before He gave them His perfect law? He reminded them in Exodus 20 and verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so before God gave the Ten Commandments to His people as the system of ethics in which they were to live, He reminded them of His great redemption of them. How had He redeemed them? He had redeemed them by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. He had redeemed them in order to set them free from bondage. And so He says, "Now that I've redeemed you, delivered you from slavery, this is how you can experience the freedom that I've purchased for you. You have no other gods before me. You do not make for yourself any graven images and worship them. You do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You remember my Sabbath day and keep it holy. You honor your father and your mother. You do not murder. You do not commit adultery. You do not steal. You do not bear false witness. You do not covet." That's how you can experience the freedom that I've purchased for you by the blood of the Lamb. And so it is with us. It is the blood of the Lamb that saves us. The law is not our way of salvation. The law is the way of life for those who are saved. It's our way of life as God's redeemed people. Bringing our lives into conformity to His law is how we experience the blessedness and the freedom that God has purchased for us. Now, contrary to what the world tells us, true liberty, true liberation, is not living in rebellion against God's law. True liberty, true liberation, is living in accordance with God's law. The law provides the environment in which the human being can experience true freedom. Just as the fish is truly free when it is in the water and not out of it, so the human is truly free when he or she is walking in God's law, not outside of it. Consider just one example, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Is that restrictive? Well, of course, yes, it is. It's restrictive of certain behavior. But what happens when a married couple, a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage, say, we're going to abide by those restrictions, those boundaries, those parameters? Well, there's great liberty. There's great freedom. There's great blessedness as that couple brings their lives into conformity with God's law. And so James says, in order to know this liberty, persevere in not only being a hearer of the word, but a doer who acts. Literally here, he says, continue in the law. Continue in the presence of God's word. And the word literally means to remain or have companionship with or linger with the word of God. And so he pictures one who lingers over the word of God. And as I was preparing the message this week, I looked over the announcements for that would be in the bulletin, and I noticed the Women's Ministry Fall Brunch announcement. If you look there again, notice what it says. It says, welcome the first glimpses of fall and gather with us at the church this Saturday, September 10th at 10 a.m. We will linger over brunch as we enjoy sweet fellowship and consider occasions and opportunities for the coming year. The announcements we send out for the men's group aren't quite that poetic. But notice again, we will linger over brunch. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We're going to linger over brunch as we enjoy sweet fellowship. And that's what James calls us to do with the Word of God, which is that feast for our souls. He says, don't hear it real quickly and then go on and forget. Linger over it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. And seek to walk in it. Put it into practice, that you might know the blessed life. We must beware of the tragedy of hearing the word, of even studying the word, of even memorizing the word, and not seeking to bring our lives into conformity with the word. There was a little boy in the 18th century, growing up in England. His name was Joseph. Grew up in a Presbyterian home. His parents taught him the Shorter Catechism. Believe it or not, he had the Shorter Catechism memorized at the age of 4. He grew up hearing the preaching of the word. But as he got older, he began to creep further and further away from the faith. And he embraced doctrines that denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and denied doctrines, basic doctrines like original sin, that we all inherit the sin of Adam and are separated from God because of that, and doctrines like the atoning work of Jesus. He rejected what he had memorized at the age of 4. And this man's name was Joseph Priestley. And he became the leader of the Unitarian movement in England. And then after he moved here to America. And not only did he go far astray from the truth, he led many, many people to embrace those false teachings, to the peril of souls. Dear friends, it's not enough to be around the Word. It's not enough to even hear or even memorize the Word. We must ask the Holy Spirit to take that word and to enable us to believe that word and to follow that word in our lives. James calls us away from forgetfulness. He calls us to faithfulness. And finally, he says, if you will be faithful, God will add to your faithfulness fruitfulness. Again, the end of the passage, he, the doer of the word, will be blessed in his doing. It is those and only those who do the word of God that experience the blessings promised in the word of God. And of course, James was expounding the teaching of his elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught on these themes throughout his ministry, gave a wonderful parable of the builder in the Sermon on the Mount. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Blessed, happy, fruitful are those who hear it and obey it. Dear friends, as we obey the word by the Spirit's help, we not only are blessed, but we grow in being a blessing to others. The 16th century Swiss theologian Heinrich Bullinger, in what's called the Second Helvetic Confession, which is a confession similar to our Westminster Confession of Faith that was used in various parts of Europe, but especially in Switzerland, he said this about the purpose of our obedience to the law of God. He said, "Our doing the law is for the glory of God, to adorn our calling, to show gratitude to God, and for the profit of our neighbor." Friend, when you seek to bring your life in line with the will of God revealed in His Word, it brings glory to God. It adorns your calling. It gives off the aroma of Christ in your life. It expresses your gratitude to God for His matchless grace. And it benefits all those around you. Let us be faithful. No matter what our immediate reaction to the preaching of the word is, whether it's raising hands or saying amen or rubbing our chin, may we be faithful to be doers of the word, to put the word into practice. For the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let us look to the Lord once again in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the reminder that we need your Spirit's help to hear your word and to do your word. And so we ask afresh, O God, that you would grant us your Spirit, that we might be doers of your word and that we might know your blessing and grow in being a blessing to others as we bring our lives into conformity to your revealed will. We pray this in the strong and saving name of Christ our Lord. Amen.